Well, good morning, Christ Community Church. I want to begin by saying thank you for your prayers this week. My mother fell last Saturday. Either she broke a hip and fell or fell and broke a hip, who knows. She went in the hospital. We had surgery Saturday night, and she is now at Highland Farms. And she is enjoying physical therapy. And if you've ever been through physical therapy, you know how much fun that can be. And add to that being 91 years old, and you have an idea of the joy she's having. Coming home for Christmas. Natalie and I have been a part of this congregation for 44 years. 41 years as husband and wife. We were married standing right here, just about 3 feet down from where I am. All three of our sons were born and raised here, baptized in this church. Two of our sons have been married on this platform. All six of our grandchildren are part of this congregation, and you, the church, are speaking into the lives of our kids. So when we talk about coming home for Christmas, this is our physical home. Over the decades, we've participated in or facilitated lots of small group ministries within this body, in through passages of scriptures or subjects. And this fall was no exception. Our small group this year, or this fall, went through the gospel-centered life together. Somewhere during the course of that study, many of us had an aha moment or two when the Lord opened our eyes either to himself or to his word in a new way. For me, I personally got stuck in chapter 5 of the gospel-centered life on gospel-centered repentance or biblical repentance and what that looks like. Now, I've always thought that if I said I was sorry, admitted that I did wrong, asked forgiveness, and worked really, really hard not to make the same mistake again, then I had repented. And at one level, that's right. But God's word says there's more to it. The scripture our group came around in chapter 5, centered in Psalm 51. King David wrote this psalm after being confronted by Nathan the prophet in reference to David's affair with Bathsheba. He starts by saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." He continues, "Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity." And he continues, "I know my transgressions, my sin is always before me." See, David knows that he's done wrong. He's confessing. He's saying, "I'm sorry." But then David writes something that really didn't make sense to me. In verse 4, "Against you, you only have I sinned." Now, wait a minute. There are other people in this story. There's Nathan, God's prophet. There's the general. There are the servants. There's Bathsheba. And, of course, Uriah. Well, driving this home to me, a few weeks ago, I walked into my mother's bedroom at her house and asked how she was doing. And immediately she got defensive with me. "He didn't do it. It's my fault. Don't blame the dog. I did it." I had no idea then, and still have no idea, what we were talking about. But what struck me was the immediate defensive posture my mother took with her words. What had I done that would cause one of the most important people in my life to become defensive? God began to open my eyes to see that what David was dealing with in Psalm 51 was a heart issue. What caused David, a man after God's own heart, to lust after another man's wife? What caused him to even think, much less hatch a plan for the murder of an innocent man? Well, God began showing me that David and I have some things in common, and it has nothing to do with being a king. Now, I've never committed adultery, and I've certainly never schemed to kill another man. But I have seen myself manipulate a situation or an individual. I've used words to control. I've hurt those closest to me from time to time. You see, my underlying sin, the thing that causes me to say hurtful words, use hurtful tones, facial expressions, sarcastic statements, or manipulate a situation, My underlying sin, heart, is the same as David's. We both suffered from selfishness, a desire for control. I want it my way. In verse 10, the psalmist writes, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." Well, David realized he could not fix this for himself. It was God alone who could create a clean, pure heart. And it's only through the Holy Spirit and with God's help that we can maintain that type of heart. A few weeks ago, Richard preached about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, and he said, one measure of a compromised life is, oh, I can fix this. You see, I've apologized till I turned blue, and I've tried and tried and tried to change. But without God intervening, without him recreating his heart within me, I just fail over and over again. Now, I'm not there yet. This is a new gift for me this Christmas from our Heavenly Father. I have a lot to learn. But God has assured me that I'm neither the first nor the last to come home to this understanding. Because David writes further in Psalm 51, verse 13, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways, so that sinners will turn back to you." You see, here we are some 3,000 years beyond David, and God is faithful to his word. For here he is using David's words and David's repentance to teach a sinner what it means to bring his heart home for Christmas.